many of you are going to come and help decorate the float tonight? Pew, pew, pew. I'd like to see a few more hands. All right. How about tomorrow? How many is going to hand out flyers? Like to see a few more hands. It's called commitment. Thank you. Anyway, I want to say congratulations to the graduates as well. As I share just a little bit, real quick, that I remember graduating from high school. I remember going to business school in Columbus, and one of my greatest fears was fear. The fear of the unknown. And I'd like to bring a message just short on that this morning. I'm going to shift gears about three times, but nevertheless, first of all, just to share with you graduates, I know one of the greatest hazards of success is fear. And not all fear is bad. Some of it is a good. But I think all of us knows what it's like to be afraid. And especially whenever you go into the unknown. When fear takes over, fear will actually immobilize, take away what you coulda, shoulda done. And so I encourage you to hear this word from the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I kind of like that verse because I'll share with you when Timothy was a young pastor, probably just a little bit older than the high school graduates, but he was called to pastor Ephesus. And as he was called to pastor Ephesus, he had a lot of fear of the unknown. He felt inadequate, as a lot of us do. But Paul was there. The apostle Paul was there as his mentor. And as he mentored, and I think it's a good lesson for us all, us seniors, to be mentors of the next generation. But Paul was the mentor. And that's why Paul said what he did. He knew that Timothy lacked the self-confidence that he needed. And he said to him, very honestly, "That coward attitude that you might have, it is not of the Lord, Timothy. Give it to the Lord. Allow him to take it." So, good scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control," so to speak. Graduates, whenever you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, indwelling you come the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the power of the Holy Spirit come to indwell you, we got to understand that we have continuous comfort and direction if we'll accept it. With God in control, we can all face our fears. He gives us the ability to do what life demands. He gives us the ability to love when others hate. He gives us the ability to be under control when others are out of control. Fear itself does not want you to go to the mountains. Satan is there with his whole packet of tools and wants to keep you. He wants to keep you from reaching the peaks that you might have had a vision of at one time. He wants to keep you from ever getting to the mountain, and getting your eyes off the peaks. Satan wants you to live in the lowlands. You need not to. If we make application of this, I understand, as I did, I wasn't that far away from home when I went to school, just Columbus, and that wasn't very far, but you know what? It was a whole new territory for me. And I understand what can happen, and fear can take over, and you can be very fearful at times. I remember going to my part-time job, my first interview, and it was a traumatic experience, and it can be traumatic experiences. and you're not having friends, friends that you leaned on, and it can become pretty devastating to not have the friends and the support system. But I want you to hear this scripture. God does not give us the spirit of fear. And that application not only goes to the graduates, it goes to every one of us Christians. It is God's will to move from fear to a confidence in Him. We call that faith. You've been called to live a life this morning that should be courageously. Courageously lived in that to trust the Lord and His enablement. And though we might be young and though we might be inexperienced, then He has still given us the spirit of the want-tos and the goal setting and the objectives that we need to accomplish. And He'll enable you whenever you depend upon Him. Amen? He will enable you. God can and you will use your life, but you've got to be willing to face it. That was the message this morning, the title. Face it, graduates. Face it with courage. Face it with understanding. Face life. Be willing to say yes to Jesus Christ whenever the secular college group is going to be looking at you as an obstacle. They may have stereotyped you as a holy roller, for example. It makes no difference, and this applies to Christians as well as graduates. Stand up for Jesus. Take your stand. It's okay to say yes to Jesus Christ. It's okay to say yes to a godly lifestyle when it seems difficult to live. Sometimes we face ridicule. Sometimes we face people and they don't understand you, don't understand me, don't understand how the Spirit's working. But you do. If He's indwelling you, He's okay. You know, staying married, for example, whenever you reach that point and you have married that special person, you know it's okay to courageously say, yes, I'm going to stay committed to this woman the rest of my life. I am not moving. I am not going to fall into the same trap that the world has set for so many that won't keep a commitment to their spouse. It's all right to take that stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, because anyone that gets married, it happens in the eyes of God and it's cemented together by the power of God and your faith in Him. It's okay to say yes to honesty and integrity. The environment today in the society that we live in is one that is not. But it's okay for you to remain honest and filled with integrity, even though it may mean not getting that grade that you would have liked to have had. One of the biggest battles I think that you'll face is as you move from job to job to various endeavors in life is one of keeping your integrity clean and being honest. And not like the rancher that asked the veterinarian for some advice. He said, I got this horse, vet, and sometimes he walks with a limp and he's lame, and other times he's not. And he asked his veterinarian, what should I do? And the vet said to him, when he's walking good, sell him. That's the kind of thing we don't want to get into. Unfortunately, dishonesty is a norm today, and it takes courage to be honest on a resume. It takes courage to not cheat on an exam, for example. It takes courage whenever you have the fear of making a bad grade. But all I can say to you grads, face up to the responsibilities in Jesus Christ. Face them. Face it. When it comes at you, remember the Christian principles. Remember the heroes that have been before you as we recognize them today. And I'm trying to switch gears here. If you remember the heroes that went before you, have been before you, that stood up in harm's way and defended your freedom so that you could go to college, so you could graduate from high school, so you could get a job, so you could support your family and have a family, so you could come into this place this morning and worship the Almighty God in a freedom that I can love Him and I receive from Him and I want to give back to Him because I love Him so much. A freedom to do so unhindered because of who you are. We honor our heroes today, and I just want to stop a moment. And if you have served in the military in any way, I'd like for you to stand. We want to recognize you. If you served in the military in any way, let us give them a hand. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. And I salute you, each one of you, for serving us. We have other heroes of faith that I want to talk about this morning. Actually, I want to read about it. It comes from Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Abraham, by faith, obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in a land of promise, as in the foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, those whose builder and maker is God. You know, we speak of faith here, and graduates, you had to have faith to think about going to college. You had to have faith to think about that you're going to the military. You had to have faith, and you do have to have faith, and sometimes we're gone to a place where you know not. Military folks that served us went to places and put yourselves in harm's way so that you could defend the freedoms of this country. I think about all of the wars that we've been in, and if you think about the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Spanish-American, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, all the wars in the Middle East, and of course now the war that continues on terrorism. I thank God for those folks that have been before me and served to defend that freedom that we have today. Something, a very special thing today, folks, that if you come into this sanctuary this morning with the one attitude that you're going to worship God all the time that you're here, then it becomes a time whenever you're going to worship in song and in praise and hearing His Word and then applying it to your life. Today we honor those men and women, yes, but I want to take it a step further. I'd like to make the step further to think about you, Christian. Think about you, if you will, and lure your thoughts, if you will, into coming that personal testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a memorial for Him. Your life becomes a memorial for Him. And what is that memorial? Ask yourself that question. What memorial am I going to give to Jesus Christ? What is it that I'm going to do in this life now that's going to glorify that Almighty God? What is it? Maybe in our actions. I was reading this week some ways that might work. They might work. Probably do work. And then I'm going to follow it with what the Word of God says. A winner says, let's find out. A loser says, nobody knows. When a winner makes a mistake, he says, I'm wrong. When a loser makes a mistake, he says, wasn't my fault. A winner isn't nearly as afraid of losing as a loser is secretly afraid of winning. A winner works harder than a loser and has more time, but a loser is always too busy to do what's necessary. A winner goes through a problem. A loser goes around it and never gets past it. A winner makes commitments, but a loser makes promises. A winner says, I'm good, but not as good as I ought to be. But a loser says, I'm not as bad as other people. A winner listens. A loser wants to talk. A winner respects those who are superior to him and tries to learn from them. But a loser resents those who are superior to him and tries to find a way to defeat them. A winner explains. A loser explains away. A winner feels responsible for his job. A loser says, I only work here. A winner says there ought to be a better way to do it. But a loser says, that's the way we always done it. I think there's some good practical learning in those things, but I believe that God has sent me here to deliver something else this morning, and I want to read that. The scripture that I believe a lot in kind of hinges on this morning, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2, and in verse 14, he says, now thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. If you happen to have your Bible open and was reading that, and I hope you were, you can underscore that thing that says he leads us to what? Triumphant. He leads us to be triumphant. Do you know what triumphant means? It means to be victorious. To understand that graduates, military, Christians, we as a church, we have a victory in Jesus. Amen? Now, he says there in that scripture, he says that through us, he diffuses a fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I want you to think about that a minute. What's that word fragrance mean? Well, yeah, you're right. It means a sweet-smelling odor, an aroma, a perfume maybe. A fragrance that comes from every one of us to receive his word and pass it through our minds that we live that and diffuse it to others. Your life in Christ should be a victory. Your life in Christ should be a victory. Not someday, but right now. The Christian always, always, always should be triumphant in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that ought to be the norm of our Christian living. Why? Because regardless of what happens, regardless of what event comes into my life, regardless of what I need to do for Him and He calls upon me to do it, I do it. Because I know if I do it, He'll give me the victory and He will be glorified. And if we don't understand that everything that you and I do should glorify Him, then we're on the wrong page. Jesus is coming back, folks. Jesus is coming back, folks. He's coming back soon, folks. And we ought to be living a life of victory. And until He comes, we have a responsibility to worship Him. To worship Him, and we'll have another message on that soon. But how do we worship Him? How do we worship Him this morning? What are some of the attributes of how we worship Him? Well, one big way that we as a church will worship Him is whenever we do it in unity. We do it in unity. Everything, and the reason that you came in this building this morning is because you wanted to come as a church. A group of people that come together that wanted to worship the Almighty God in unity. You came because, not I hope because you thought it was the right thing to do, although it was, but because you wanted to come and to give your all of praise and prayer and all that you were to praise Him, to worship the living God. And if we come to do that, I want us to see the picture. If you think you're going to heaven, I want you to see the picture of those in heaven as I read from Revelation chapter 7. Now, of course, this is spoken after John has written about the seals being broken in Revelation 5. It's spoken about the summary of those things that's going to happen in Revelation in chapter 6. Dastardly things that was going to happen is related in summary form in chapter 6. But then in chapter 7, we see this writing. He says, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. I want to stop there just a moment because the next scriptures in 5-8 tells us who that 144,000 is. It's 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 144,000, 12 times 12,000 is 144,000. And one of the religions today wants to make a claim on that 144,000. They've done it erroneously if they would have read this scripture. But I want to go further because this is the one I want you to see in verse 9. It's after verse 12. I want 11. I may have that not lined out correctly there. But here is the, it's verse 9 I want. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude with which no one could number. Great multitude, no one can count how many. He says, and of all nations, of all tribes, people, tongues, and they were all standing before the throne. I want you to imagine this. We're talking about worship in heaven, folks. We're talking about this group of people, all tongues and nations and from everywhere. They're around the throne of God. Now let's see what they're doing. It says, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders, representing churches, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God. I'm telling you, if you don't like to worship corporately now, I don't know if you're going to like heaven, because listen to what they did. They said, they're crying out, amen, and blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be our God forever and ever. Amen. They were worshiping. They fell on their faces. They were worshiping the Almighty God. And they were crying out what God meant to them. Crying out, amen. So be it. Blessings and glory and wisdom and honor, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Bowing down to Him. I've often wished that I had a video camera on the front of this pulpit, and I could play it back. The things that I have seen that was not worship has bothered me to no end. I question how a church can be in unity and in worship when people are talking to one another, looking around, texting, nudging each other, laughing and making remarks. Probably everything that's imaginable I have seen from this pulpit over 10 years. When these actions are going on in this sanctuary, when we are to be worshiping the Almighty God, I'm going to say something's wrong. Because corporate worship should be coming together. Those actions that I just spoke of, I think they're disrespectful to our Almighty God. A reverence should be in our minds and our hearts. Our total penitence, our total giving of ourselves should be focused upon the Almighty God. Those kinds of actions are disrespectful to the folks that might be singing praises, leading praises, singing praises, and they certainly are disrespectful to the shepherd or those leading any activity. Come to church, I hope, to worship, to truly worship in unity, in one faith, in believing one thing. He is God. He is God. He is Almighty and deserves all of us coming together, worshiping in unity. I look sometimes around whenever we're singing praises. They're supposed to be singing praises to the Lord. And we've got this one talking and we've got this going on. You know, I was reminded one time when we had a visitor in this church. And I was trying to get around to all the visitors. And there happened to be a lot of them here that particular Sunday morning. And I tried to get around to all of them. And I happened to come to one. And he wasn't too anxious for me to shake his hand. Later, he actually came to visit me at our house. And I said, "Brother, I hope you enjoyed the worship." And he says, "Well," he says, "I got to be honest with you, one thing bothered me." He says, "You come and interrupted me praising my God." I never forgot that. The climax of every service should come at invitation time. It should be a time whenever folks have the opportunity to respond to God. And if God is convicting and bringing someone to the Lord Jesus Christ who needs Him, and we are running to the back door, or if we're putting on our coats, or if we're picking up papers, or if we're doing anything other than praying, we're praying for the church. We're praying for folks that have been convicted by the Holy Spirit and His Word. We're interfering with what God is wanting to do in people's lives. We've got to think about that. Not for us to ever interfere with the Holy Spirit's work whenever we're here worshiping corporately. We should be praying. Because the invitation time is the absolute time whenever God, it's His time. It's His time. It's His time. It's not my time. It's not any preacher's time. It is God's time to deal with His people. And it cannot be interfered with and should not be interfered with. It's not a time for gathering up papers, running to the back door, or looking around. You know, I understand that there's some times that you just got to go. I understand that. There's some times that I'd love to have a drink of water too, but I can certainly wait until after the service. I'll tell you what it should be at the invitation time. It should be a time of praying for the lost, whether they're in this church or whether they're not. It should be a time of praying for the lost. It should be a time for each individual to be reflecting upon what God has just said and to receive it. I didn't say receive it. I said receive it. Receive what God has been saying. It's maybe a time for each one of us to bow down at this altar. I have never felt closer to God in my life than whenever I can bow down to Him at this altar. It's a great time of whatever happens in your life or however God is convicting you. It can be a time of confession, a time where you have it specifically with God and you allow Him to move you. It's God's time. It's time to worship the Almighty God when we come into this sanctuary. It should be a reverent place that we give reverence to Him. You know, Jesus went into the temple and cleansed it one time. Maybe this morning, if there's sin in this camp, we need to clean it up and understand what God is really wanting to do with this group of people. And that is to bring you closer to Him with His arms wrapped around you. He wants you close. Invitation's a time to get there. Not that you can't get there some other time, but it's a time to come corporately. I've seen some of the disrupting things that has happened around some of our visitors, and visitors never returned. I've seen the texting that goes on. And my thought, my goodness, where in the world are the thoughts at when we're supposed to be worshiping the Almighty? Where? Where are we as a group of people? I hope this hits where it needs to hit. I have no reservations, because this is time of corporate worship. I want to summarize this morning. and encourage all of the graduates. Face it. Keep your faith. Keep it strong. Keep on keeping on. Look at the peaks and keep your eyes upon them. But go there in faith in Jesus Christ. And for the military, I want to say thank you again for the freedoms that we have. And may you be especially blessed. But for us Christians, remember the freedoms that you have and thank God for them. But thank God that you have the ability to come into this place and to worship the Almighty Living God in a freedom. And that you can go out and serve Him yet today with freedoms. All over this world, that opportunity is not available. I encourage you. If there's things that need to be removed, remove them from your life. If there's something to be received from God, receive it into your life. Like the scene around the throne. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever. We need to give Him that. You know, salvation is free. Prayer is free. A freedom to go right to His very throne. Repentance is free. We can lay down every sin and every concern upon this altar and give it to Him. And the Holy Spirit's direction is free to us if we'll only receive it. Take it. Receive it. Do it. Those things might be free, folks, but Jesus paid a tremendous price up there. I'll never forget it. I hope you don't. That it might be free to us, but He paid a tremendous price for it. We can be set free from every burden in our lives. We can receive direction for everything that we need to do in our lives. This is a tremendous roadmap of life. There's not one thing in here that's been left out. It's complete. It will give you all, but you have to receive it. You have to read it, and you have to study it. Take time right now to reflect upon families. Reflect upon the gifts that God has given you. Reflect upon the gift of salvation that He gave you. And if you haven't got that yet, this morning I can share with you how you can be saved and know that you know that you know that you are saved and secure in Jesus Christ. I encourage you to come during the invitation time. But Christians, one more thing, and this is my last statement. In all that you do, glorify Him. If we could stand and pray together, please. Our Father, we're so thankful this morning for Your Word. We're so thankful for the graduates that You have taken through the many endeavors that they had to go through. And now as they embark upon new lives and new things together, may this message be written upon their hearts that they depend upon You in their faith, that it's never, ever jeopardized. But Lord, take them and use them, and we pray that You'll take and use everyone here this morning. And I pray again that if there's one here that's never received Christ as their Lord and Savior, that this might be the morning that they'll come and say, yes, I want Jesus. And Christians that may have been convicted, that's up to You, Lord. We pray that You'll bring them and that they'll leave here revived with new ideals, with new focus. And we thank You for all things in the name of Jesus. Amen.